Good morning. Would you join me in prayer? Just take a moment to be still before the Lord. I don't know about you, sometimes my heart is overcrowded, and so just take a moment. The Lord is in this place. The book of James says, draw near to God. He draws near to you. Let's just take a moment to be still before the Lord. Lord Jesus, you have the words of life. Where else can we go? So we come to you, Lord, shepherd of our souls. This morning we confess that we are tired, exhausted, anxious, wandering at times, stumbling, preoccupied with so much. But Lord, we also confess that only you can give us soul rest. Only you have purchased peace for us. The things of this world cannot give us that peace. So this morning we look to you, we come to you, Lord. You are the resurrection and the life. So come and just breathe over this place. Have your way. We honor you. We welcome you in this place, Lord Jesus. Lord, we want to join Paul in saying, I want to know Christ. I want to experience Christ, more of you, Lord Jesus. To know the power of your resurrection and also to be conformed in the way you suffered, Lord. So Holy Spirit, come and make much of Jesus this morning. Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. So speak to us this morning. We're listening. In Jesus' name we pray, and we all say, amen, amen. I recently returned from India to celebrate my dad's 75th birthday. It was a grand reunion. In India, it was like the Thanksgiving of all Thanksgivings. We just all got together and had such a great time. But the second part of my trip was meeting pastors and leaders in India who are undergoing severe persecution. And got to meet just so many wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ. But there was this one couple that just, their story gripped my heart, a remarkable couple. For security reasons, I'm changing their names to Prakash and Shanti. I have a picture of them. And as I listened to their stories, to their testimony, I just was so moved. Prakash was a very devout Hindu, but not only that, he became a priest. And he was a priest at this temple full of idols, and for 7 years, that is what he was doing. But he was also struggling with alcoholism. So even though he was a priest, things at home were not at peace. His wife, his children, they really struggled with life at home. Eventually, his wife, Shanti, heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she put her faith in Jesus. And she began to experience the peace of Jesus. But that made Prakash even more mad that he really began to physically abuse his wife. For 2 months, he would almost beat her every night to the point where she would become unconscious. And Prakash thought that his wife was pretending, so he would light a candle when she was unconscious to burn her, just to see if she was acting or not. It was so bad and severe. But one night, Prakash had a dream. A light came in his dream, and these words were spoken for about 15 times. And the words were from John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Let me read it for us. These are the words. Obviously, the words came to him in his mother tongue, Telugu. But in English, these are the words. John 1, 6 and 7. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. Those words were spoken to him, so much so that Prakash woke up, was sweating, completely shaken, but he had already memorized those words. He woke up his wife and he said, what had happened? His wife said, why don't you come and talk to my pastor? Prakash did. When Prakash heard the gospel and when he was prayed for, listen, his life was transformed. He became a follower of Jesus Christ. And in that very first year when he came to know the Lord, 14 families came to know the Lord Jesus Christ because of his testimony. And I share that story because when Christ laid hold of him, Prakash laid hold of Christ's call upon his life. That is the thrust of the passage that we're looking at this morning, Philippians 3, 12 through 21. For some of you who are new here at Seven Mile Road Church, we are going through the book of Philippians, and we're calling our sermon series, Choose Joy. This is, just like every other book of the Bible, this is such a precious letter written to the church 2,000 years ago, but written to us as well today here in Houston. Look with me in verse 12 of Philippians 3. Verse 12 says this, not that I have already grasped it all or have already become perfect, but I press on if I may also take hold of that for which I was even taken hold of by Christ Jesus. In this rich and dense verse, the Apostle Paul shows us that he really shows us the pattern of the Christian life. He highlights his own testimony and then traces the cause and effects of Christ's love in his life and also the life of anyone who receives Christ's love. The words press on is repeated three times in this chapter. And in the Greek, it's a really important word. He uses it in verse 12 and 14 where he says, I am pressing on towards Christ and towards the things of Christ. Why? He uses the word press on in verse 6 where it says in verse 6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. There was a time he pressed on against Christ. But when he received the grace of God, now he is pressing towards the things of Christ. Listen, that is the pattern of the Christian life. In fact, a quick reminder on Paul's life. Remember that Paul was really the first official persecutor of the church. The movement of God in the book of Acts is remarkable. You've got this ordinary 120 believers, uneducated women and men, simple people coming together. The power of the Holy Spirit falls on them, and this power is unleashed beginning from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. It's going, unstoppable. But then you come to Acts chapter 9. And this figure emerges. In fact, Acts chapter 9 begins with these words, this conjunction, but Saul, it says. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, that is Christians, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Here was Saul pressing on. By the way, that word in Greek means to beat or to pound. He literally was going to beat Christians. In the beginning of chapter 9, he is going to arrest Christians. But by the end of Acts chapter 9, he is arrested by Christ. He is apprehended by Christ. In the beginning of Acts 9, he goes to bind Christians. By the end of Acts 9, he is a bond servant of Jesus. In the beginning of Acts 9, he goes to persecute Christians. By the end of Acts 9, do you know what happens? He is actually persecuted as a Christian. What a change of life. What a transformation. And brothers and sisters, I highlight this because this is the pattern of the Christian life. The causal love of Christ changes us. When Christ laid hold of Paul, Paul laid hold of Christ's call upon his life. If you're a Christian this morning, is that what you and I can say about our lives? Listen to me. Christianity does not begin with us. It does not begin with our decision. Christianity begins with God. We were not a good people looking for a good God. Rather, like Adam and Eve, while we rebelled against God and were separated from Him, a good and a gracious and a merciful God came looking for us. Amen. He came looking for us. And you see that pattern even in the church at Philippi. It begins with this businesswoman, Lydia. I think she's like many businesswomen here in Houston. But here was a businesswoman in Acts chapter 16. It says, the Lord opened her heart and she received the word. And she opened up her home to start the first house church in Philippi. But then you also see the slave girl, probably trafficked, physically and sexually abused. And yet, Jesus, through his disciples, meet with her. And she is rescued and delivered from that demon. And she becomes part of the church at Philippi. Think about the city employee, the jailer. He comes across as someone who was very insecure and just lived to support his family. And yet, when he encounters the disciples of Jesus, Paul and Silas and others, listen, Jesus delivers this insecure city employee from all of his fears and insecurities. This morning, the same Jesus who pursued Prakash, Paul, Lydia, is here. He's pursuing you. I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord, but this love draws us. There is a wooing. It's irresistible. But there are only two ways that you can respond to the love of Christ. You can either say, too busy right now. I got other things in my life. I'm laying hold of treasures here on earth. Or your response can be like Prakash and Paul and Lydia saying, I'm yours, Lord. I'm not going to make commitments. I'm going to surrender. My life is yours. I just want to challenge you this morning. Where are you? Where are you? You know, in every great story and adventure, usually the protagonist is not the one looking for the adventure. The adventure comes to them. Such is the case with the Darling family. Remember, Wendy, John, and Michael Darling were just sleeping. They were just an ordinary family until Peter Pan comes in through the nursery room, and the life of those children are no longer the same. They're flying all over the place. You think about the Pevensey family. Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy were just playing hide and seek because it was raining outside. And yet what they found out is that Narnia has been wooing them and Aslan has been waiting for them. There is a drawing. If you say, well, you know what? I was born in a Christian family. I've gone to church. I've been raised Christian. And I usually do that on Sundays. But as far as my faith, that's a private matter. If that is what you say, I don't know. I would challenge you to reevaluate what it means to be a Christian. This causal love of Christ changes us. It's a laying hold that results in laying hold of things that belong to the kingdom of God. And the rest of the verses here in Philippians 3 really talks about the effects of this love of Jesus. And I just want to quickly share with you, there are at least 4 effects that it produces in us when we receive the love of Jesus. And you see that from verse 13 through 21. And let me just mention to you, at least list for you those 4 effects in our lives. And there would be more, but at least I see these 4 clearly in this text. The first one is a heart of humility. Second, we become alongsiders. We become brothers and sisters in community. Third, we witness with tears. And fourthly, we set our hearts toward heaven because we are citizens of a city whose builder and architect is God Himself. Just like Abraham, we are looking to that city. Let's look at these effects quickly. Humility. Look at verse 13 and 14. Paul writes, brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. When you become a Christian, the first mark of your life is that of utter humility. No longer do you see people lower than you or higher than you. You come to know that you are a child of God. And that's the promise of John chapter 1, verse 12, that now we have been adopted in the family of God. Ephesians 1, now we are His. God doesn't love us more or less. He loves us. He's unconditionally committed towards us. And that brings a sense of security and humility in us. A kind of humility that makes us actually bold and confident. Look at Paul. 13 out of the 27 books of the New Testament were written by him. About 30% of the New Testament was written by Paul. If there was somebody who could brag, it was him. In fact, in the beginning part of Philippians 3, he actually lists out his impressive resume. Personal, professional accolades and accomplishments. And yet now he says, in light of the surpassing worth of who Jesus is, they are literally dung, rubbish. That is the kind of growth that we have as Christians. You know, for some of us, our conversion may be as dramatic as Paul and Prakash, but I think for most of us, our conversion is like Lydia. It's gradual, but we are growing. But for everyone who becomes a Christian, there is a common denominator, a common marker, and that is we are growing from one degree to another into the image of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying here with such humility, I have not arrived yet. I am still pressing on. I have not attained it. I hope that is our posture as well. And if somebody say they have arrived or attained it, here is my little wisdom to you. Run. Well, love on them, okay? Just run away. But secondly and quickly, we become alongsiders. Look at verse 17. Paul is writing, brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And there is tremendous humility here too. Paul is not just only saying, hey, all of you, look at me. No. Remember, he says, look at Timothy. Look at the other guy with the long name. Look at them. Follow them as examples. He points to others. If there is a godly example, follow them. Listen, we become alongsiders. If you're new to Seven Mile Road Church, we are a church of about 50 house churches that gather on Sunday, but we do life in our house churches. And in about the 50 house churches, you know which one is my favorite one? The Spring Shadows. It's the house church that Lisha and I were part of. We love our house church. Yes. And just even to see some of our house church people right here just fills me with joy. Because we are journeying together. Lisha and I look up to the other three families that are part of our house church, and we're just blown away by their example and their love for Jesus and their love for our neighbors and their love for our kids. Just this week, I was going to pick up my kids from school, but then our house church shepherds got there before me, and my kids ran into her car. No explanation, no reason, gone. So that by the time I was coming, I was like, oh, Amanda, can I pick my kids up somewhere else? That's relationship right there. You are doing life together. This week, I was going to meet with a dear refugee friend that our house church is loving on. And as I went to meet this refugee friend for breakfast and then for his job coaching, almost all of them were texting prayers for me. One of them even called me over the phone and prayed for me. We become alongsiders. Today, actually, our house church is throwing a grand birthday party. We thought it'll be a few of us, but I think we're going to 30, 40 people or so. Sorry, the invitation is closed. We have too many people coming. But it's that doing life together, imitating one another. Can I ask you a personal question? Who are you becoming into? What kind of man or woman are you becoming into? If you continue this lifestyle and these habits and these rhythms, who will you become in 5 years, 10 years? Are you in community? Paul was in community. Prakash is in community. We are called to be alongsiders. But thirdly, the effects of Christ's love in us. Listen, it makes us to be witnesses, but with tears. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 18 and 19. Verse 18 and 19. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. These are sobering and heavy words written to a church. And I hope in a room of this size, I hope these words are not describing your life. Where you might be here physically, but your functional God is your belly. What does that mean? You know the legalist that Paul was talking about. I mean, he uses a strong word, like he says, beware of the dogs. The legalists were always focused on themselves. And the legalists were saying, you can eat this, you cannot eat this. They would judge people by what they eat and what they don't eat. Always on the externals. Always categorizing people. Always judging and condemning people. But not only the legalists, you also had the other extreme of those who were living a licentious life. And there were people in church who said, you know what? I prayed the prayer. I can live however I want. That's fine. God will forgive me. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I eat, what I drink, what I do. This is my life. And, I prayed the prayer. Now, I know I'm saying it in a little extreme way, but I'm sure you comprehend what I'm trying to say. Legalism, license, that is not the gospel route. The gospel says, no longer now is my life my own. I think no one has put it better than the hymn writer that says, when I survey the wondrous cross, when I survey the wondrous cross, all of my gain I counted as loss. We live a life where our eyes are set on Jesus. And I just want to plead with you even this morning, with tears, that if you are just living for your own kingdoms, if that is what you are grasping on, listen. You are chasing after the wind. There is a better way. There is a better kingdom. There is a better life that Jesus has for you. Listen to the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer from his book, The Cost of Discipleship. He writes, cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. But costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will go and sell all that he has. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to sin and stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follow him. There is a following after. There is an intensity. Is that what marks your Christian life? I hope your Christian life is not an event that happens on Sundays, and the rest of the week you live the way you want it. Christ has good things for your life. You were made for Him. Listen to me. Your belly can only handle so much. You can only eat so much. You can fill your belly only so much. But your heart was made for eternity, and only Christ can satisfy you. But lastly, the effect of Christ's causal love makes us set our eyes towards heaven. Look at verse 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Wow. Our citizenship is in heaven. I want to share something. Hopefully this is not offensive to you, but you know, our family, we're still new to Texas. It's been a year and a half. And now I'm officially a Texan. I have a Texas license, praise God. I mean, now I have it, man. But one thing that we experience here is the level of patriotism that you all have is a notch. Woo! A little bit higher than New York, let me tell you that much. So our family has been to events where after pledging our allegiance to the flag of America, we're about to sit down, but you guys have more. You have a pledge to the allegiance to the Texas flag too. And listen, I admire that. You know, I admire that. Now, some of it can be healthy, some of it can be unhealthy, but I do admire that. But here is my point. If we are citizens of heaven, what then should our heavenly patriotism look like? Often we can be very, you know, openly proud about being Texans, but we get ashamed of being Christians. To be a heavenly citizen means you are sharing about your country as ambassadors to others. We're not ashamed. We witness. We are citizens of heaven. And listen, this heavenly citizenship, if you are a Christian, it changes everything about your life. The gospel is like a new pair of glasses, if you can look up here. I don't wear these glasses to look at my glasses. I wear these glasses to look through my glass. And everything else is different in a sense. Without it, everything is blurry. The gospel gives us new lenses to see how we view money. Now, because we are citizens of heaven, listen. We don't live just to grasp and accumulate more money. We are citizens of a city whose streets are made of gold. Earthly treasures will pass away. You have been blessed with earthly treasures to be a blessing. To be a blessing, not to hold on to it. Heavenly citizenship changes the way we view power. No longer are we anxious and losing our sleep over the headlines. There is a God on the throne, and His kingdom is forever. Man or woman, no matter how powerful they are, they don't have the last word. God does. And so we can sleep. Heavenly citizenship changes the way we view sex. No longer is a man or a woman someone for you to use and abuse. No longer are people created for your self-gratification. In fact, heavenly citizen says each one is created in the image of God with dignity, beauty, and honor. There are no mere mortals. Everyone is immortal. And so you have utmost respect for every person. But lastly, because we are citizens of heaven, and I'm talking to Christians, because we're citizens of heaven, we have a tender heart, especially towards the sojourners, immigrants, and refugees. You know why? Because even though our city, Houston, is becoming one of the most diverse cities, listen to me, the most diverse place ever will be heaven. where people from every nation, tribe, and tongue will worship our triune God. And so anyone from anywhere is an image of God, and that person is also welcome to that heavenly city. And so we love them, we welcome them. I'm so glad that is what our house church is going to be doing this afternoon. Let me close with this story and then we will pray. As we talked about humility, about witnessing with tears, and setting our hearts towards heaven, this is something I'm so grateful that the leadership of our church, they have embodied this. You know, I've just been, our family, who have been part of this church, since last summer. And even me, I have a small role in our staff to help with the team with evangelism. But I have so loved the culture of the leadership of our church. I've never experienced anything like this. Listen, every Monday, your pastors and your staff literally get on our knees to pray for you. Every Monday. And we talk about you with so much love and adoration. We pray for you. In fact, last year when we had our staff meetings, we had planned to go to ODM, Open Door Mission, and our staff was serving lunch. Not only does our church financially partner and support Open Door Ministry, which is a recovery center, but as a staff, we also went to serve meals. During that time, I met Ramesh, a Hindu man, and he was there in recovery. I didn't expect that I would meet an Indian there, but it was the Lord pursuing Ramesh. Ramesh came from a strong Hindu background. He was very successful in Chicago, but after 9/11, lost everything, became homeless. And somehow he had come to ODM, but as our staff, our church staff went there, we met with him. And every week, I and some other brothers, we began to meet with him and share the gospel with him. Ramesh heard the gospel for the first time. And in October of last year, a few months ago, we got to baptize Ramesh. I think I have a picture of Ramesh's baptism right here. And along with Ramesh was my 7-year-old son, also Adaya, who got baptized. What a joy it was to baptize Ramesh. Right after his baptism, he was sharing about his faith to his family, to his sons, to everyone that he knew, saying, I got baptism. I'm a follower of Jesus. Last week, Ramesh went to be with Jesus. He had a heart attack. His time was done. He's gone to be a heavenly citizen. He's gone to be with the Lord. Listen, brothers and sisters, our time is counted. Our time is measured. The lie of this culture is that we would live forever right here on earth. Don't believe in that lie. We were made for a different world. The time that you have here, God has an upward call for you. And even as we prepare to pray, I just want to challenge you with two questions. What is the upward call of God that He has for your life? You may be a teacher. You may work in the oil and energy companies. You might be an engineer. You might be a housewife. You might be a homeschooler, mom or dad. Whatever, you may be a student. God has a call for you. Listen, when God laid hold on Paul, you know what Paul's call was? No place left. I am taking the gospel where they haven't heard the gospel. That was Paul's call. Prakash, when he came to know Jesus, he said, my call now is to share the gospel to the Banjara people, my people who do not know him. Ramesh, when he came to know Jesus, he began to share about Jesus with others. How about you and I? What is the call of God in your life? But secondly, what is occupying your life? What are you grasping so much so that the things of God have fallen into a secondary or tertiary place? What are the things consuming your heart? This morning, the call is simple, but it is life transforming. When you give yourself completely to Jesus, that is the abundant life. That is the real life that Paul writes in Timothy. That is the real life. Give yourself to Him. Would you just take a moment and close your eyes? Just take a moment and close your eyes. I just want to ask that question to you once again. What have you been running after? What are you grasping? Where are you looking for satisfaction and identity? As Monday begins tomorrow, what is it that just consumes you? And if it is not Christ, this table that we're going to partake of here in a moment reflects the love of Jesus. This table tells us that Jesus left heaven. He could have grasped His divine position, but He left heaven to grasp you. He left His throne so that He can bring you home. Listen, Jesus was wounded and broken on the cross so that you and I would find healing. He was abandoned on the cross so that you would never be forsaken. Darkness came upon Him on the cross so that you will always have His light. Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them," so that you can experience freedom from guilt and shame. This morning, give yourself completely to Him. Take hold of Christ, for He has taken hold of you. He longs to take hold of you. Father, we give ourselves to You, God. Lord, we want to press on. God, we don't want to just live a mediocre life. We don't want to just be another statistic. This one life that You have for us, God, I pray that we would live it fully, completely for Your glory, because that is where we experience our greatest satisfaction. Use our church to be a church of alongsiders, oh God, loving on this city sacrificially and joyfully. And Father, I pray that we will witness with tears for those who are still far from You, Lord. May our eyes be set on heaven. We long for You to return, O God. But until You come, may we be faithful until the end. In Jesus' name we ask and we pray. Amen.